Nice addition with the violin, huh? Thank you. All right, is Inko freaking out or is it okay? Good? The light's blinking. Does that mean I'm dying? All right, I'll just use the pulpit. All right, so we're going to continue in our heaven series, or the afterlife, really, the future glory, our glory in God's glory, our glory in God. So, we are evangelicals, right? We have even our denomination name, Evangelical Presbyterian Church. Evangelical simply means this. Evangelical means that we center everything we do in our personal lives and in our corporate church lives around living out, sharing, and inviting others to the gospel. It's that simple. We are gospel-centered, gospel-centric people. And to fulfill this great commission, it is essential that our gospel then is the full and true gospel of Christ and the apostles. Our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ, does this for us. He demonstrates what is the content. He demonstrates what is to be the content of our gospel and the power that affirms the content of our gospel. And we see this in the description of his life in Matthew 4:23. And Christ went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction amongst the people. So there you have it. This is our life. This is what your life should be centered around, how you spend your time and your money, every breath, every heartbeat. It's about this. So, what is the content of our gospel? It is God's kingdom. What is the present power of our gospel? It's miraculous healings of body and soul and spirit and relationships that confirm that God's kingdom has currently broken into human history. So there you have it. Content, God's kingdom, power to show that God's kingdom is broken in, miraculous things should be happening amongst us. A body, soul, spirit, relationships, reconciliation between races, all these things that we see happening, people being delivered from trafficking, all these things are that the kingdom of God is currently active in our world. And a gospel that does not declare the kingdom or demonstrate that the kingdom has current power through the current and future reign of Christ as king is simply not the full gospel. And we get in all types of offshoots of the full gospel. We get into social justice and we get into right theology and we get into all these different things, but this is the content. Christ is king and here's his power to prove it. So we are in our second message in our summer series on the afterlife, our future glory in Christ. We're drawing on material, obviously from the Bible mostly, but our theologians underpinning this is Randy Alcorn and N.T. Wright. When the Bible speaks about heaven then, it is ultimately referring to the Christ kingdom on earth for humans. The angels have a different destiny. Our destiny is the kingdom of God on earth. Thus, to understand heaven, the afterlife, God's and our future glory, we must understand what the Bible means when it says the kingdom of God. So that's our topic today. God's kingdom past, God's kingdom present, God's kingdom future. Let us pray. Father, we sit here this morning in a nation that is so abundantly blessed, we forget how hard life really is around the world. Lord, we have Brother Paul with us today, and he comes and he represents an area of the world that is in such turmoil and upheaval, and yet the kingdom of God is being demonstrated with power, and that's what it's all about. And so, Lord, in our American culture, we need once again demonstrations of God's power. Theology and church and religion and buildings and polished sermons and fancy music and smoke things are not going to win people to Jesus. It's going to be demonstrations of your power. And so, Lord, we're asking that you would change our heart, you would soften our hearts, you would renew our hearts, you would increase our understanding of the kingdom of God and its King Jesus and the power that is available to us right now to transform lives. I invite you to take a minute, as always, ask the Holy Spirit. Give him permission, because he'll never knock down doors in your soul. Give him permission to do whatever he wants to do through his word today. All right. Pretty heavy teaching sermon today. A lot of stuff, a lot of facts about the gospel and the kingdom. Here's some theological underpinnings. God, as a king, and all creation as God's kingdom, is not a metaphor. It's not an illustration. It's not just a temporary way of trying to explain eternal things with current human language. Just as God, in God's very essence, is Father, is love and justice, is truth and goodness and beauty, God in God's very nature is king. Humanity didn't invent the concepts of king and father and then apply them back to God. God created humanity and human structure to be a copy of who God has always been and how heaven has always functioned. Back in so far? Heaven, there's three heavens. There's the heaven where the birds fly, the heavens where the demons reign, and the God's heaven. Heaven is the home of God, where Father God reigns as king, and the angels are the ruling royalty in heaven. When God created earth and humanity, it was designed to be a physical representation of this same structure as in heaven, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, with humanity as the ruling royalty. Adam and Eve were meant to be the first king and queen, and then all their offspring royalty. And then these two kingdoms were meant to rule in parallel and unity together. We reviewed last week's message, the first message in this series, how angelic and human rebellion just disrupted this whole plan. And that's what we live in now. But our sovereign king is not going to allow human and angelic rebellion to stop this plan. God's plan remains for earth and humanity to be a physical version of God's heavenly kingdom, with each version functioning in perfect harmony and partnership. That is what life is all about. Since the rebellion in heaven and on earth in the garden, God's kingdom on earth comes in three stages. There is the preparation stage. This was prior to the cross, of the kingdom with the nation of Israel. Then there is the inauguration stage with the first coming of Christ, which we now live in. And then there is the consummation of the kingdom with the second coming of Christ to earth. Here's a long but really good definition. Charles Ladd, one of my favorite theologians on the kingdom of God. Just put on your brain power this morning. The kingdom of God is the redemptive reign of God, dynamically active to establish his rule among humanity and this kingdom, which will appear as an apocalyptic act at the end of the age, has already come into human history in the person and mission of Jesus to overcome evil, to deliver humanity from its power, and to bring them into the blessings of God's reign. Good stuff, huh? The kingdom of God involves two great moments. Fulfillment within history, right now. Consummation at the end of history. So, what we're going to do today is just go through the fundamental aspects of each of these stages so that you better understand the gospel that you get to live in and proclaim and demonstrate with power. First stage is stage one, the kingdom come. This is the stage of the kingdom and the state of the world before Christ came to earth the first time. Our Bible passage, if you want to turn there or just read along, it will be on the screen. It's a very long one, and it's Daniel, Prophet Daniel in the Old Testament, 7:13 through 27. Now, here's why we're taking such a long passage. You simply cannot, this is my firm conviction, you cannot possibly understand human history or your role in history or the destiny of this world and planet and your life without being very familiar with this passage. That's how important this passage is. And so let's just enjoy it because it's just glorious. So Daniel's having this vision. God's showing him the framework of all of human history under the larger framework of four kingdoms that will rule over the earth. This prophecy gets into the last kingdom, the fourth kingdom that will include the reign of the Antichrist. But then it shows how King Jesus is going to overthrow the Antichrist, and then it gives our future destiny that we get the kingdom that's been stolen away back to reign with Christ forever. How's that for a good story? So let's just enjoy this. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. Jesus' favorite title for himself in the gospel is the Son of Man, and he's referring back to this. And he came to the Ancient of Days, which is for Father God, and was presented before him. And to him, to Christ, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that will not be destroyed. Can I get a glory on that? As for me, Daniel, my spirit was within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. And I approached one of those who stood there, so this is the angels revealing this to him, and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth. So three have already happened. We're in the fourth one because we're a continuation of Rome, really. But the saints of the Most High, here's the glory passage, but the saints, that's us, of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. And I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with his teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke into pieces and stamped what was left of its feet, and the 10 horns that were on his head, and the other horn that came up and before which 3 of them fell, and the horn that had eyes and the mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its consequences. And I'm not even going to try to explain that because I don't understand it. Okay? This is very revelationist, right? So John in Revelation drew on these same images. Just symbolic languages for earthly kingdoms. There's really nothing mystical or weird about it. It's just an apocalyptic way of understanding human governments. And I looked. This is the horn. This is the final king that arises over the earth. At some point, there'll be one king ruling the earth. And you can see it heading that way. It only gets to last for 3.5 years, thank God. And I looked. The horn made war with who? The saints. You know why? Because we're not raptured away. We're still on the earth through all this tribulation. And the horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. So what perseverance, right? And the time will come when the saints possess the kingdom of God. Bring it on, right? Then he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from the kingdom. It shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. We're heading for some tough times when these powers rise up. But we hang on to Christ. As for the 10 horns, out of the kingdom, 10 kingdoms shall arise, and another shall arise after them. It shall be different from the former ones, which shall put down the 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High. Talking about the Antichrist here. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And shall think to change the times and the law. It's going to change the whole human, political, religious, and economic systems. And they shall be given into his hand. But here's the good news. For a time and half a time. In other words, 3.5 years. We can last 3.5 years, can't we? But the court, so God rules the world through an angelic court in heaven. But the court will sit in judgment, and his dominion, the Antichrist, shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. Yay! And here's what's going to happen. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to who? Us. For the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the peoples of the saints of the Most High, and Christ's kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom and all dominions. So obey and serve him. Is that not good news? Is that not really, really scary news? But hang in there, because God will give us the perseverance to last through these days. We don't know how quick they're coming. We can certainly see things lining up with this unholy trinity of Russia and China and radical Islam taking over the world, probably. So, not going to unpack this passage. We just wanted to give you the big picture of how the kingdom of God works. Let's look at some of the major aspects of stage one. This is the stage of the world before Christ came to earth the first time. And so from creation to Christ's birth was stage one. The kingdom of God at this stage was one of preparation. God used the nation of Israel to evangelize the world. God used the nation of Israel as a case study, as a microcosm of what the kingdom of God was supposed to look like, to reveal to the world who he was and his plans for humanity for redemption. Satan, during this age period, from creation until the Christ and the cross, had enormous power over earth and humanity. The gospel during this period was pretty much limited to Israel and those who became Gentile followers, God-fearers through Israel. It's an age of anticipating through the prophets the blessings of the kingdom. Heaven, what we call heaven during this time, they used the phrase paradise or Abraham's bosom. They had a very sketchy understanding of the afterlife, the Israelites, the Hebrews. Very sketchy understanding, not like we understand it. They call it paradise, called it Abraham's bosom. You see that in the New Testament. Those are things that are clear. Remember I told you last week there are going to be things that are clear, and there's going to be things that are open to biblically informed possibility. And that's, here's one of those. It seems that those who died in faith and grace during this age did not go into God's present heaven like we do, but to some kind of place of conscious, peaceful rest called Abraham's bosom or paradise. And then when Christ talks about Peter, Christ, when he was in the grave, his spirit went into the underworld and proclaimed the gospel and rescued all his people and then took them into heaven. That's one way of understanding it, not absolutely certain. Stage two, this is the stage of the kingdom that, and thus the state of the world that we are in now, and so from Christ's birth until Christ's second coming. This is the stage where our missionary God is reclaiming the captive and restoring the wounded and redeploying the equipped to reclaim all this earth back under Christ's full reign. And that is why you have breath to be part of that missionary work wherever God has placed you right now. Our passage for this stage is 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28. As you read this passage, notice the tension. The already but not yet kingdom is one intention. Everything's intention. And so notice the tension in this passage, even with the ultimate victory. Apostle Paul says, then comes the end. When Christ is, he begins with the end and then he backs up to what we're under right now. Then comes the end when Christ delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. So there it is. Right now, we're in the age when Christ is aggressively working to destroy every rule and every authority and every power that has set us up against the rule of Christ, where he must reign, Christ must reign, until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Can't you wait for that? The last thing he throws in the lake of fire. It's like the culmination of everything. For God has put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. But when it says, this is a little hard to understand, but when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that God the Father is excepted from being put under the subjection of Christ. Because when all things are subjected to Christ, then the Son himself will be subjected to God the Father, Yahweh, who will put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So he just see the different functions of the Trinity there. The point in all this is that right now, the war rages. Right now, we're in this in-between time between the first and second comings of Christ. Right now, the victory's guaranteed, but the battle rages. So life is war. Life is hard. Relationships are hard. You're always going to be a mess. You're always going to struggle. But in the face of struggle, you have victory. You have in the face of sorrow, you have joy. You just live in that tension. Kingdom of God during this age is one of inauguration. When Christ came, he started preaching the kingdom of God, demonstrating the power. It was a game changer because now the kingdom of God has broken into human history. And now you have two parallel things happening. All the stuff that was happening because of the fall and all the stuff that's happening because of the kingdom is present among us. During this age, Satan has been bound in that he cannot keep the gospel from being claimed with power to the world. Glory. He's still active, roaring lion, but he's chained and toothless. Glory. And the gospel is open to all people groups. Always was, but now it's very clear that it is not just ethnic Israel. This is an age of partial participation in the blessings of the kingdom. This is the already but not stage where it now includes tragedy and triumph and joy and sorrow and defeat and victory. Heaven, so before we don't know what happened to the departed souls who were saved. Heaven right now and the afterlife for saved humans, this is pretty clear. There's minority reports for everything, but this the majority report would say this is true. Heaven and the afterlife for saved humans during this time is present heaven. When Christians die, they go straight into the presence of God. Glory. No doubts about it in my book. Stage three, eternal kingdom. This is when the kingdom of heavens and the kingdom of earth are reunited. No more not seeing angels. This is when Christ creates the new heaven and the new earth. Our Bible passage for this stage is Revelation 11, 15 through 19. Then the seventh angel, so there's all these angels in Revelation, and they each release more and more of God's wrath and judgment upon the world. And then finally, the seventh trumpet is when all the stuff is done. Christ is coming down, victory. The seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom. I mean, don't you just long for this phrase to be true? The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I'm ready for it now, aren't you? And the 24 elders, this is what we'll do in heaven. We have royalty, we have power, we have authority, but we can just keep throwing it down before God. And the 24 elders who sit on the throne before God fell on their faces and saying, we give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, who was and who is Where is it? All right. Skip the thing. Just listen. We give thanks to the Lord, O Lord God Almighty, who is and was, and for you have taken great power and you've begun the reign. And the nations raged but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both great and small, for the destroyers of the earth. Scary, but wonderful. I love the part about destroying the destroyers of the earth. God cares about this planet, and he's going to destroy those who are destroying the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened. And the Ark of the Covenant. People say, I wonder where the Ark of the Covenant is. Maybe we can find it on the mountain somewhere. No, it's in heaven. The God's temple in heaven were opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder and earthquake and heavy hail. That's God's presence. Glory. Anybody else excited? Baby is, thank you. We discover the culmination of everything that God has been up to since first deciding to create humanity. After centuries of God's people living in the promise, but in also in the tension and war, and so endurance and perseverance is what is most needed. The kingdom of God finally comes in its fulfillment. Christ returns. He removes all evildoers from this world, so that the earth can once again become what God has designed it to be all along, a perfect paradise where God and humans and angels and creation dwell in peace and prosperity. That's your hope, that's your gospel, that's your destiny. The kingdom of God will then experience full consummation. We will live in our new bodies and the new earth, reigning with Christ, engaged in meaningful work, inciting recreation, perfect relationship with God, angels, each other, the animals, the planet, and the universe. Yeah. Satan and all his evildoers, and hell and death, are thrown into the lake of fire. So the final destiny of the evil is in hell. It's this place called the lake of fire. We have no idea what really happens there, other than you don't want to be there. So rendered powerless forever. The present heaven becomes the eternal heaven, and this is what it looks like. Father God continues to rule as king over the army angels and the angel armies in heaven. Jesus Christ rules over glorified humanity on the earth. And the kingdoms of heaven and earth are functioning together in perfect harmony and unity, as was God's original plan. It's a great ending, isn't it? So what does all this matter right now? When you're trying to get through another day, it defines why life is hard, why life is glorious, and what your destiny is, and who you really are in Christ, royalty. Seeing your life from God's grand story perspective gives meaning and purpose and faith and hope and love to life. Knowing that God has a magnificent plan for humanity and your life gives us hope and meaning in the face of suffering and injustice. And knowing that the stage of the kingdom you're living in now is what empowers you to claim all the power that is available. We're selling for far too little. The kingdom of God is broken into human history, and much of the kingdom of God's power and blessing is available right now for healing. Only by embracing life in the already but not yet tensions and waiting for the pleasures of the new earth and savoring the appetizers of the new earth blessings that God does grant us now can we break free from our addictions and greed and cynicism and apathy. Because all sin is an attempt to either to get back into Eden, to live a life free of futility and pain, or to demand the fullness of God's kingdom now to live in the perfect perfection and pleasure that we were designed for. And so if sin is a demand for future glory now, then the remedy of sin is hope, which empowers endurance and waiting. And here's the problem. Here's the challenge to hope, to live in waiting, to live in tension is hard. We groan. So Romans 8, all creation groans, longing for the revelation of the sons of God. We too groan inwardly as we await the redemption of our bodies. We groan. We're to be groaning people, not whiners, not moaning, groaning people in hope. Hope hurts. It's an uncomfortable comfort. It's a homesickness for heaven on the new earth. And because it hurts so much to hope, here's what I have seen as a pastor, shepherd, counselor, clinician. Many people just kill off their hunger. They kill off their hope because it hurts too much to hope. Life just offers too few guarantees. I mean, you've heard me preach this many, many times. Godly parents end up with drug-addicted kids, and drug-addicted kids end up with godly missionaries. And so we savor. We say, God, I don't deserve a single moment of happiness or blessing. And so every appetizer that falls off the wedding feast of Christ's table, I just, this is good. Gratitude, savor it. You don't demand it. You don't even expect it. You just savor. You savor every moment when you're healthy and your relationships are going halfway okay and your grandkids and children are doing mostly well and your career or your school and your project is being successful. You savor them. You receive them for what they are, an undeserved gift from the Father. And then every moment that's not going well, you embrace it as an opportunity to grow in faith and character and Christ-likeness. Adam, as first king, failed. Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, will never fail. We're just going to go through this list to close, just to fill you with hope. Just soak this in. This is just a partial list of what is available right now. We have God's word to comfort, guide, and transform us. We are part of God's global family of God. We have the forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation with God. We exchange our shame for the glory of being beloved sons and daughters of God. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, enabling us to live a life of risky faith, overcoming hope, and other serving love. The marred image of God is being progressively restored in us. We witness the pushing back and the overcoming of the demonic. There is reconciliation between people groups occurring. There is justice and freedom being enacted on behalf of the oppressed and enslaved through many global ministries. We can make a lasting difference in the lives of others and in taking care of God's earth, our eternal home. We can experience substantial physical, spiritual, emotional, and relational healing. Our marriages, our family, and our relationships can experience supernatural power to be satisfying and transforming. We are always in a win-win situation. If we're doing well, it's because God's blessing us. And if we are struggling, God uses it for our glory and our good. And if we die, we go straight into God's presence. Glory. In the face of every situation, then, we can live with Christ. Joy inexpressible and peace unexplainable. And all this is just appetizers that fall off the banquet table of Christ's wedding feast. And all this is on top of the promise that one day soon and very soon the already will become the here, now, and forevermore. I invite you to take a moment in prayer. You want to say out loud thanks, say thanks, glory, whatever, but just give gratitude and thanks to God for our amazing calling and destiny and salvation. Father God, I pray that these promises would be sealed into each person's soul here. I pray that in any place that there is doubt and despair and fear and worry and anxiety because these truths are not defining their identity and their life calling, that the Spirit of God would just invade those places and plant a flag of victory of the gospel of the kingdom in their soul in that area. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, we would not just go back to our normal lives of living for self. That we would begin and take a honest look at our life and say, how can I change how I spend my time and money, and my retirement, my work life, centered around demonstrating the kingdom of God where you have placed us for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen. Any prayers to project up there? Eventually, there'll be prayers up there, and then we're also going to close with a glorious song of Christ's kingdom.